Yes, well, today is a very special occasion. I appreciated the testimonies that were shared about Kaya. And I, too, just want to say I've, just in the instruction class, she has an attentiveness, and it's very evident that she has a desire to carry out the will of God in her life. And I just want to affirm that. That's great. So obviously, this morning, we are going to have a baptism. And it just made me ask the question, what is baptism? I think that baptisms can be something of a little bit of routine. I think it's important that we don't, in the routine, we don't lose the meaning and really remember, what is baptism for? What does it represent? And I think I want to start out with what Jesus talked about baptism. Two of his disciples came to him, and they asked that they'd be able to sit on his right hand and his left hand. And rather than Jesus simply saying, well, sure, of course, he says, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Notice that Jesus doesn't just shoo them in and like, of course you can. He talks about baptism in a real serious way. There's weight. There's gravity to it. It is something that is pleasing to God. It's something that we should celebrate, absolutely. But it's also serious. And I think that's what makes it precious, is the fact that it is serious. Notice, though, that the response of his disciples are, we are able. I don't think that they really knew what they were saying. But Jesus doesn't chide them and say, well, you don't know what you're committing to. Instead, he goes on to explain that if you want to be great, if you want to sit at my right hand and my left hand, you need to humble yourself. You need to be willing to serve. And Jesus is saying a principle how, and this is very, very true of the kingdom of God, anytime that in our intellectual, in man's wisdom, if we want to do something like being great, oftentimes you have to do the opposite in the kingdom of God in order to achieve that. So if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to become a lowly servant. And the kingdom of God is oftentimes upside down like that. It's upside down from what we would normally think in our selfish nature. If you want to be exalted in the kingdom of God, you got to bring yourself low. This principle of the upside down kingdom is also demonstrated in Romans 6. You can turn your Bibles to Romans 6. I thought it was interesting that James mentioned that Wayne Schrock is doing a commentary of Romans 6. Hopefully I exposit the word correctly. Not that Wayne is infallible, but he definitely has a better grasp of Romans than what I do. But Romans 6, verse 1, Paul is talking about, he's addressing Christians that are tempted with the question, well, if there's grace for when I sin, why don't I just keep on sinning so that grace can keep on abounding? And to that question, what does Paul use to address that question? Well, let's read it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So in the first part of verse 3, Paul explains that baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol of being united with Christ. We are baptized into Christ. So baptism is a symbol of being united with Christ. It's a lot like a wedding ceremony. There's some physical actions that are going on in a wedding ceremony, but there's something very real spiritually that's going on. God is taking two souls at a wedding, and he spiritually knits them into one union. And so while the ceremony is physical, it's a symbol of what's happening spiritually. The same is true with a baptism. Kaya, based on your confession, you have been united with Christ. And now, because that has happened, we are going to do a physical ceremony to symbolize what has happened in your life. Paul continues on with this symbolism. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? Well, we read about what part of that is in verse 4, Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So part of being united with Christ is being baptized into his death. You need to be united with his death. What does it mean to be united into Christ's death? Well, death, we know, is an absence of life. If there's an accident and first responders are called and a paramedic shows up, the first thing he does is check for life. He checks for breathing. Is the person breathing? He checks if they're bleeding out. If they're bleeding out, then he tries to immediately get a tourniquet and stop the bleeding to preserve that life. Or if there's no signs of that, they'll check for a pulse. See, breathing, blood, a pulse, these are all signs of life. When a person is baptized, they are declaring themselves deceased. Not physically, but they are declaring the old self, the old man, doesn't have any signs of life. If you would check for the selfish, the self-serving desires of the flesh still ruling in someone's life, and if there's life there, if there's signs of that going on, well, that's proof that the old man isn't dead. And so when we are baptized into Christ's death, we're saying that old man has been crucified with Christ, and we are baptized into his death. So really, baptism is sort of like a funeral, in one sense. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 5, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that's Christ's death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, once again, we have this upside down principle. If you want to be alive in Christ, you need to die first. I also want to point out that Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. He told this to the woman at the well that was looking for a drink of water. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. And I don't think it's any coincidence that we use water in baptism. Baptism declares that you have drank from the water that Jesus gives, and that your body that was dead in trespasses and sins is dead, and that you have been raised up by the same power that raised the corpse of Jesus from the dead. No longer is the life of sin defining you, because that person has died. A new life has begun. It's the life of Jesus that's springing forth and giving grace to deny the flesh and live above the power of sin. Hallelujah. And then in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. It's the believer's baptism that links the death of the old man to the death of Jesus on the cross. And Paul makes it clear that without the old man dying, there is no life in Christ. You know, I think it's really interesting when we are going about our Christian walk, we are tempted to let that old man live again. It's not that that there is no allurement or there is no temptation to go back to those old ways. It's not that we're not tempted to go back there, but I really wonder, I know I haven't, when I am tempted, do I do what Paul instructs here to do? And that is, remember your baptism. Remember what you declared. If you let the old man rear his ugly head, you are going against what you declared when you were baptized. See, oftentimes we forget that God's grace in our baptism isn't just about paying for the penalty of sin, but our baptism, God's grace, is also about having the power to overcome sin. And we don't just use grace as an excuse to live in sin, we use grace to live above sin. And when we are baptized, we are saying, I've been given that grace. I also, there's a lot of opinions about baptism, immersion versus sprinkling, and how exactly it should be done, moving water versus stagnant water. I'm not going to get into that. But the Bible is very, very clear that baptism is not something that the believer does to themselves. Baptism is received. When you tell a person, yeah, I'm getting baptized, that's exactly what's happening. You're getting baptized. You're receiving baptism. And even Jesus, if there was anyone that would have been worthy to baptize themselves, it would have been Jesus. Even he got someone else to baptize him. And I think it's interesting, if we're talking about, you know, when we receive baptism, we're talking about identifying with Christ's death and his resurrection. What did it mean when Jesus was getting baptized? He didn't have something to repent of. It just seems odd. And as proof that it was odd, even John the Baptist, when Jesus came to him and asked John the Baptist to baptize him, John was like, no, I don't want to baptize you. You should baptize me. I shouldn't baptize you. I'm not worthy to do that. And I'd like to read that account in Matthew 3, at Jesus' baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I think that there were multiple reasons why Jesus was baptized. Number one, I think it pointed toward his death that was to come. Romans 6, Paul tells us that we are to be united. Baptism unites us with Christ's death, the symbol of us being united with Christ's death. And I think that Christ, even though he hadn't died yet, he was sort of pointing forward to that death. Number two, I think it sets an example for us to follow him. And it's an example of Jesus humbling himself. He got baptized in the same water, baptized by the same man that any other sinner was baptized with. John the Baptist, he was called John the Baptist because he was baptizing people. Jesus got in the same water. He put himself on the same level. Isaiah says that, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. I think that Jesus allowing John to baptize him was part of his humility. Thirdly, I think that it made a public statement. Jesus' baptism made a public statement. It declared publicly that he is submitted to his Father's will. And notice what the Father's response was when he was baptized. He said, the Father affirmed him and said, this is my Son. This is my Son, and I am pleased with him. I think that when we are baptized, it's very common at the end of a baptismal service that we have a receiving line. And it might be easy to think, well, that's just kind of what we do. It's just the thing to do. No, it's very intentional. And I believe that it coincides with what the Father did to Jesus, the Son. When he was baptized, the Father was pleased by it, so he affirmed it. Kaya, at the end of this service, we're going to have a receiving line. And it's very, very appropriate to do that because as the body of Christ, we want to affirm your declaration to follow the will of God. Just as Jesus did when he declared publicly he wants to follow the will of his Father. I also want to point out that this declaration is a public physical declaration. It's also a public spiritual declaration. And it's not just a declaration to the good spiritual side. It's also a declaration to the dark spiritual side. Notice that in the very next verse, this letter that Matthew wrote, this account of the gospel, didn't have chapters. So they would have read it, the original letter would have just read, and suddenly there was a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So notice that it wasn't until after Jesus was baptized that he experienced direct opposition from the enemy. Kaya, we're really excited and we want to celebrate with you, but I feel pressed to warn you that you're going to get some opposition. The enemy isn't going to go down without a fight. And the enemy is going to be made aware of your declaration today. I don't say this to put fear into you, but to prepare you. I think it's easier for us to forget that in countries, in foreign countries where Christians are persecuted, once the Christian is baptized, that's when their life really becomes in danger because they have made that public statement. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it's after baptism, that's when the opposition comes. That's not a coincidence. So Jesus making this public declaration, definitely it made a public statement of his allegiance, the will that he's going to follow, the will of his Father. The same thing happens, that's the same thing that we're doing when we are baptized. We are making a public declaration of our allegiance to the Father. But I think an even bigger example, that precedent that Jesus was setting, was his baptism. In being baptized, he was subjecting himself to God's will and timing. That's the bigger one. Notice that he allowed the Spirit to lead him. When he was being baptized, he was saying, "Father, whatever it is, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it on your timing." When we are being baptized, we're saying the same thing. "Father, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, on your timing." If it's like Jesus immediately led into temptation, "Father, if whatever your timing is, I'll do it. I'll do it." Now, Kaya, I'm sure that you have a lot of great plans going forward. Good things. You might be thinking about going into service, going onto the mission field, going to Bible school, wanting to stay single the rest of your life, and just serving God. Or maybe you're just thinking, "I just want to get married right away and just raise a family." Whatever it is, those are all good things. Those are all good plans. But by being baptized, you're saying, "I'm willing to set aside all those things for God's plans. I'm willing to set aside all my desires, how I want them to flesh out, my timing. I'm willing to give up all those things for God. Whatever you want me to do on your timing, I'll do it." When a person is born again, I see that person and receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I see that person as being enlisted into the army of God. But when a person receives water baptism, I see that person as being deployed. They are going into active duty. They are going onto the front lines. They are declaring, "I'm going to fight." They are proudly flying the colors of the kingdom of heaven, unashamedly waving the banner of the Savior who sits on the throne of their heart. This is what walking in newness of life looks like. And the church, we know the church is supposed to be on the offense, not on the defense. And so when a person gets baptized, they're saying, "I want to be a part of that offense. I want to join the ranks. I don't want to live in former deadness of sins. I want to be a part of the active, growing kingdom of God that is charging the gates of hell." And even Jesus exemplified this in his baptism, because his ministry did not start until after he was baptized. It was after he was baptized that he started making waves, and people really started becoming aware of what his message was. and he met opposition for it. Kaya, I expect you will receive opposition as well, but I want to encourage you with this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We as a body want to walk with you as you start out this fight, joining the ranks. We want to build you up. We want to help you take orders from your commanding officer, Jesus Christ, as to how to best use your spiritual gifts to build up his body. We want to walk with you as you do that. And this is why we immediately take you in as a member, because we want you to be able to partake at the Lord's table. We want to fellowship with you. We want to mourn with you. We want to rejoice with you. We want you to be able to put into practice the fruit of the Spirit. We want to serve you and also give you opportunity to serve the body of Christ. And that's why we take you in as a member immediately after baptism, because baptism is saying, I am a part, publicly, I am a part of the body of Christ. I am joining the ranks. I'm getting in the fight. I'm going to get into the thick of it. I want to do it because I have drank of the water that Jesus gives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for offering the water of eternal life. God, I pray that as Kaya takes this step of faith to make this public declaration, I pray that you would be glorified, you would be praised. And all of us, God, whenever we are tempted to let the old man take control again, I pray that we would be reminded of what we have been baptized into. That the old man has been crucified, and the resurrected life of Jesus reigns in us. I pray, God, that we as a body would rally around Kaya, affirm her public declaration, and that she would be built up through it, and that you would give her the grace to fulfill what you have called her to commit to. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.